We're going to read today from Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about revival, but we're going to start looking at a revival. Acts chapter 2 is the first great revival. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Now, this is in your notes, and so if you pick out your notes, you'll see the scripture right there. You can read it from the pages in front of you or read it from the screen, and it's really about Acts chapter 2. Again, pick up your reading. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So we're going to talk about revival today, but not a revival for the church, revival for you, the igniters of revival. Liberty University this year has, I almost forget how many students we have. We have 100,000? No. We have 120,000. But the first year we began with 154, and you were one of those 154. And next year we had, 450, 600, 1,000. So we've grown. God put his hand on Liberty. But let me tell you what happened. In October 1974, we were beginning our third year. All the students, we didn't have students from all over the city. They were living in houses, living in Treasure Island, a Christian camp. They were just all over the place. We didn't have a campus. And they would kind of hang out in the church auditorium like here. And we had prayer meeting that night. And after prayer meeting, everybody went home. They shut out the lights. And there were about 50 students in groups all over the auditorium. They were there studying, praying, talking, all such as that. And along about 10-something, about 10:20, a student got up and walked and stood behind the platform. He said, "You all know me." He said, "You think I'm saved, but I'm really lost." And he stood there, he began to cry. He said, "Tonight God spoke to me. I'm lost. I need to get saved. Will you pray for me?" And he left and he fell on the stairs. And then all of a sudden, hush came over the auditorium. People began to pray. And then several got up and prayed with him. And then maybe 2 days later, a girl came to the platform. She said, "You know, I'm just like him. I'm lost." And she went and prayed. And then another and another. And before you know it, there was a long line. Not just people say they were lost, but people say, "You know, I want God in my life. I want a touch of God. Pray for me." And so they kept, all of a sudden the line got longer. And God's Holy Spirit drew people from all over the city. They came back to the auditorium. We started with about 50. It could have been 100, maybe 50. But by 6 o'clock the next morning, the auditorium was filled. People in the middle of the night woke up and said, "I got to go to church." And then they would phone one another. And they came and met at the church. And revival broke out. And we never had a preacher, but everybody was preaching. They were giving testimony. And they would stand up and said, "Would you sing such and such for me?" So we'd all get ready to sing. And then they would say, "Would you sing? Can you get Doug Oldham to come up and sing for me?" And so they would have special music. "Can you get the Ladies Trio to come and sing?" So they'd come up and start singing. So all of a sudden, it was just revival. And we had revival. It went on from 10 o'clock, about 10:20, on a Wednesday night, and went through all Thursday night, went to Friday night, to Saturday morning, about 9 o'clock, it was over. And all of a sudden, God's Holy Spirit came down. And the greatness of Liberty today started in that prayer meeting. God put his Holy Spirit upon that place, and God has blessed the school. Now, I don't say we're perfect. We're not perfect. We've had imperfect students and imperfect faculty. I'm imperfect. But I've seen what God has done. And so the key is that boy who prayed, "Lord, I'm not saved." An igniter of revival. One person. So put the notes up on the screen, if you will. All right. First church began with revival. What is revival? God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Let me tell you what revival is. Revival is when you're cutting the grass and you get so tired and so tired, you said, I just can't do anything more. And I used to, as a kid, I had to cut the whole grass. And we lived in a house at the end of a street, and there were about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, there were 7 spots of grass. None of it's bigger than a kitchen. Some of it's smaller than a bathroom, but there's 7 spots of grass. And I would go out and I'd have to cut one path. I had to cut the grass. And I would cut, I get so tired, I go sit down, get a drink of water, go back, cut another thing. I just hated work. And I just needed a revive. I'd sit down, get some water, go in. You know, have you ever been so tired that you couldn't go on, and then you had a Pepsi Cola? Now, how many here, your favorite is Pepsi Cola? Let me see your hands. Pepsi, no hands. How many Coca-Cola is your favorite? Oh, I mean, how many just plain old good lemonade? How many just plain old water? How many vote for water? Okay. So you get water and you get revived. There's something about that drink of water. You revive, you're ready to go. It changes your body. But more than your body, it changes your emotions. More than your emotions, it changes your mind. All of you, you're ready. What is revival? God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And God has sent revival to liberty on 2 or 3 occasions. And the greatest of liberty are the revivals. And I can remember about 20 years ago, we had revival. A guy was preaching. He was describing those 5 people who were killed in South America. Remember, they had landed a plane, and they came out, and they hacked them to death, and they were all buried, the 5 martyrs there. And he said, you know, he said, I flew over. He said, I had to go see it. And he says, I was flying around. He said, we circled. He said, right down there. Right down there, that's where they died. He said, right there. That's where they died. They died right there. He said, that's where you got to die. And he said, he was preaching. All of a sudden, a boy got up at Liberty Chapel, came up, and said, he stood there, he says, no, I got to die here. He knelt down. And then another came. And then, you know, all of a sudden, that morning, after about 5 minutes, he kept preaching. All of a sudden, he said, I can't preach anymore. Because there were about 20 people down there. He said, it's God speaking to you, come. And boy, the students came, and they stayed praying from chapel into the night. Revival. To start a revival, it just takes one match. Less than a match, it takes one spark. It takes a little bitty spark can start a forest fire. Today, I'm not going to talk about starting a forest fire. I'm not even going to talk about having a revival in the church. I want to talk about you. If God can revive you, what could you do? How could you do it? And where would you do it? If God could revive you, what could God do? Now, notice number 2 in your outline, preparation. To get ready for that revival, God said, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer. I can remember that first class we took them to the Holy Land. And when we got to the Holy Land, we went up there, we went to the upper room. They took us to the upper room. But they told us that upper room had been torn down in like the 4th century, so it was gone. But it was reestablished, and so we went up to the upper room. It was kind of reconstructed like it used to be. I remember standing there thinking, was it like this? Was the ceiling that high? Is this the way it was? But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came. He said, don't leave this room. Stay here until what happens? I pour out my spirit upon you. And they went to this one room. Why did they go to that one room? Because that's where they had the Last Supper. Why did they go to that one room? Because that's what Jesus said. I will come again. I will send the Holy Spirit. They remembered everything, so they began to pray. And, of course, Jesus had been gone for 10 days. He was with them for 40 days. It was 10 days. It was the day of Pentecost was coming. Now, notice how number 3 says unity. All the believers were meeting together in one place. What would happen if God, if everybody in this church had one unified passion? Lord, have all of me in my time. Have all of me, Lord, in my relationship. Have all of me as I talk to people. Lord, have all of my money. Lord, I give it all to you. Give me back what I need to live. God, I give everything to you. Put the next screen up there. 3 signs. When suddenly the sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. Now, I used to think the wind didn't come into the room. It wasn't though they opened up a windstorm room and great big fans came and all of a sudden cloths all over the place and everything flying. No, it was the sound. Circle that word sound in your notes. Just circle the word, the sound. Like a roaring mighty, have you ever heard a windstorm? I lived in Savannah, Georgia. And I can remember in 1939, a hurricane came right across Savannah, Georgia, one of those hurricanes we had down south. And we went outside. We didn't know because we didn't have radio and television in those days. And it came across, and the wind was going from the south to the north or the other way. And then the eye that came right over our house, right over Savannah. And we went out, and all of a sudden the wind started blowing again, the opposite way. And it came the opposite way, and we were in the eye of the storm. I've been through a storm. And I remember when it started blowing again, we didn't know what happened. We ran inside, and we got down in the living room in a corner, and we got pillows to put all around us because we were afraid it was going to blow out the lights and glass would be everywhere to protect ourselves. I huddled in a corner of a room with my family, brother and sister, mother and father, afraid of a storm. I know what fear is of a storm. Suddenly a sound from heaven of a mighty windstorm. Power. What can power do? I remember trees were broken down. Our street, some trees were from right to left, some trees were left to right. And it was odd to see that storm coming right over Savannah, Georgia. Fire. Second thing, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled each of them. Now, fire would settle them and would burn. Have you ever been burned? Ever burned your hand? Touched something hot? Oh, you know, well, the fire came and it settled each of them. The wind came. It didn't hurt them. And the fire didn't hurt them outwardly, but it was going to hurt inwardly because it was going to change their life. Fire. What do we do with fire? Fire is purity. And so if you've got some problems, sometimes you put things in fire at 220 degrees, you can cook away and kill all the germs that are there, and you can eat it. So he said, now we know it's all right to eat. Go ahead and eat it. So fire. Wind, fire, and then tongues. Everyone began speaking. Now, circle the word other. I want to put that, circle the word other. This was not ecstatic babbling. This was other tongues. They were going to go out and witness and preach to other people who could understand that language, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God went to this church. And God sent revival. Wind, the sound. Fire, to purify. Tongues, to speak. And so God wants to come to Calvary Road. He wants the wind to come in and give us life and power. He wants the fire to come in and burn out the sin of our hearts and the sin of our covetousness. Greed, the sin of our sin. Burn out our sin, and then he wants us to go out and speak with other people. And think of what would happen if everyone in this church began witnessing tomorrow at work, telling what God is doing, what would happen? Put the next read up there. power. Everyone was present, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. Now, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if I read the whole New Testament, baptism has the idea of being placed into the Holy Spirit, into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes you when you are saved, and he puts you into Jesus. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just like when you are baptized in water, you are placed into water, and you come up, and you are a member of the church. You are now a party of the local church, but you are placed into Jesus, and the local church is Jesus. You're placed into Jesus by the baptism. So we're not talking about babbling out there. They were baptized and filled. You can be baptized just once when you get saved, but you can be filled today. And so I looked in the Greek New Testament. The early church was filled on the day of Pentecost. And a year later, they were filled. And a couple of weeks later, they were filled. And a couple of months later, they were filled. They were filled on many occasions. You can be filled. Why? When you're empty, say, Lord, fill me up. Pour out, Lord, your Holy Spirit on me. Now look at what is revival? God pouring his presence on his people. In the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory came down. Solomon built the temple. If you remember, he built that temple, and all of a sudden, God came down. And he was going to give the temple to God, but God came down, and the Shekinah glory went into the temple. So God was going to dwell in the temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's going to come dwell in our life. Now, Joshua, the Holy Spirit came. By the way, there's a typo up there. It says Othniel. They changed it. Hey, you guys are good. I go double your salary, okay? I had a typo up there before, so they corrected it. Hey, you caught it? So under Othniel, judges, what's in your notes? Does it say? Did your notes say judges? I should. Okay. And then Gideon. Keep on going. Next screen. Today's definition of revival, an extraordinary outpouring of God. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not powerful preaching. It's God. Revival is when God comes in and revives you. When you're so tired, you can't cut the lawn anymore, but you get revived. You go out and do it. When you're so tired, you just can't go another step farther, but all of a sudden you get revived. You can do it. Revival is when God comes into you and revives you. It's a sense of God's experience. Have you ever felt God? There have been times in my life I've been praying. I just felt the Lord was kneeling by the bed as I was there. And he was there. I said, oh, Lord, fill me. And then I got the sense of him coming in my life and filling me. Number three, believers giving themselves to prayer, extended fellowship, testifying, worship. And then number four, significant ministry, the local church, and evangelistic outreach. And then number five, you make personal sacrifices. When revival comes, you give all your money to God and say, well, God, what do I want to keep to live for myself? Give God all your time. You give all your time, treasure, everything you've got, you give to God. Say, God, help me keep back only what I need for myself. And so a new ministry produces effective believers, expanding churches. God's going to do something great. I was saved in a revival. Bonabella Presbyterian Church, 1950, a little community about 10 miles from downtown Savannah, Georgia, out on the streetcar line, way outside of town, little old two-lane paved road. And two boys from Columbia Bible College, Bill and Bert Harding, they were just juniors in college, not even seniors. They'd come down to pastor this little Presbyterian church that had about 30 or 40 people in it. And they began to pray for a revival. And they invited a buddy of theirs, also a junior at Columbia Bible College, come down and preach a revival for us. But to get ready for it, they started a prayer meeting. They decided to pray each morning. They were going to pray from 5 to 8. And the first boy would take it from about 5 to 6:30. And the second boy would go from about 6:30 to 8. And what would happen is they lived in a garage apartment. It was a little two-car garage built right after World War II and had stairs going up. And up the stairs had a little screen porch. The screen porch was not as wide as this aisle. It was probably half as wide as this aisle. You could come up to the screen porch, and it had a cot in the screen porch, an old Army cot. And it was there, and you could just barely get by the Army cot. And on that Army cot, they put down a list. They had 63 names of high schoolers they wanted saved. And there was Art Wynn, and L.J. McEwen, and Ann Perry, and Betty Farthing, and Elmer Towns. And they said, we want every one of those 63 to get saved. We didn't all get saved, but many did. And many went off to college. They went to Moody, Bob Jones, Columbia Bible College, and a couple of other colleges around. God did something in that revival meeting. God sent a revival down. And we had a movement of God in that community. Let me tell you about it. That little had about 43 people. They were praying. They had the first night of revival. And I had a fan come in. And they began knocking on doors. And the church could probably seat, it was a typical one church auditorium. It could seat 140 maybe 150. But they didn't even have folding chairs. They had, regular pews. They had folding chairs in the auditorium because it was a brand new church building. And I can remember going to that revival meeting, 10 or 12 people got saved. The most amazing thing, I can remember Ernie Miller getting saved. He was a Jew. And that night, he stood up. He said, folks, I got saved tonight. He said, I want you to know, I'm a Jew. He said, I didn't believe in Christianity. I was taught against Christianity. But I found out tonight that Jesus, he said, he is the ultimate Jew. He's not my Savior. He said, my wife, she belonged to a cult, Jehovah's Witness. She said she found out the real Jehovah is Jesus tonight. She got saved. He said, all five of our children got saved. Revival hit. Revival ignited us. It was Ernie Miller who got saved. And his children went off to Bible college. And so I was in a revival meeting. I saw God begin to work. And I said, oh, praise God. Put the next screen up there, if you will. Results of revival. Great conviction of sin. When Peter began to preach, his words pierced their hearts. Conviction is to cause you to sin. I went to that revival meeting. I was your typical Presbyterian young boy growing up in a church. I cussed all the time, but not around my mother. My mother had the fastest backhand of the church. Pow! She hit me. She said, I told you not to do that. Yes, ma'am. And so, as a little kid, I sat in church one time. And as I was sitting in church, all of a sudden, I got an airplane. I started to tell, I'll go make this plane take off in church like this. And all of a sudden, pow! I knew it was my mother. I had 5 stripes right across my hand when she hit me. Now, my mother taught me never curse around her, but I curse. I didn't realize it was against God. I cursed. I tried to quit 2 or 3 times, but I still cursed. But I got saved and never cussed again. Jesus came into my heart. The conviction of sin came in. Growing, added to the church that day about 3,000 people. When I was in college, 3,000. Boy, nothing like that will ever happen again. I was wrong. I went to a big church. I was impressed with a big church. When I came to work, I was teaching at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago, and I went to a church down in Ohio, and they had a bunch of people there. They had about 4,000 people there. I said, that's more than the book of Acts. He said, that's nothing. The church that was on the street has about 6,000. I went down and checked out, and so I did a book on the 10 largest Sunday schools. The largest was 6,000, Akron Baptist Temple. The 10th largest was Jerry Falwell. I said, Lord, nothing like that's ever happened. What is God doing? Great, great result added to the church. I thought you could never get much bigger than 10,000. And then 20 years ago, I did about Rick Warren growing. Rick Warren's running 20,000. I looked at other churches growing around. I said, Lord, look at these. God, what are you doing? Let me tell you what's happening today. Today, there are churches so big, you can't fathom how big they are. If you come to Lynchburg, if you go across town to Harris Tire Company, across the street, there's a black church there. It was begun by African Americans because two people came from Lagos, Nigeria. There's a church in Lagos, Nigeria. It's so big, they can seat 50,000 people without air conditioning in it. But they have windows up in the ceiling all along. And so they meet early in the morning with 50,000 people. But then they have every December a prayer meeting. I have pictures. They have 7 million people in one prayer meeting. When you see 7 million people, you say, good night. 7 million people in one prayer meeting. Now, that church with 7 million people in Lagos, Nigeria, decided, he said, we're going to plant a church everywhere in the world. So the people within 30 minutes walking can come to that church. So they sent a couple to Lynchburg, Virginia. Lagos, Nigeria, she has a master's degree. No, she has a doctor's degree. He has a master's degree. And she's teaching at Liberty now. She came, applied for a job. She said, we're starting a church. So 2 years ago, I preached in their church. They were running 50 to 60. That's a church from Lagos, Nigeria, came to Lynchburg. They have 50 to 60. Now, today, they run 120, 130. They started that church from Lagos, Nigeria, in America. And now they're going to go to the other part of the county and start another church. And they start another church in West Virginia. And that church wants to plant 40, no, they have already planted 42,000 mission churches all over the world. Folks, America's not going to carry out the Great Commission. America, we've become too money-wise, too pleasure-wise, too otherwise, and God's going to maybe use Africa to carry out the Great Commission. Some of the biggest churches in the world are in Africa. Pentecostal churches. That church from Nigeria. I was there 5 years ago. I was driving off the highway. I was going to go to the biggest Baptist church in all of Nigeria. And we drove out of town about 7, 8, 10 miles. And then we came to this church. They have 7,000 acres. And so we saw way out here factories. Church has factories. People work in the factory, and it's owned by individuals. We saw it big, looked like a steel mill. And then as you got closer to the church, you got to clean work, manufacturing plants, warehouses. Then you get to the church, you know, and you keep driving. And you drive this big, big, big church right there, and you can go see it today. I challenge you. Go to Google. By the way, Google is my research assistant. You all know who Google is? He helps me find just about anything. Go to Google and take the 10 largest churches in Africa, and you'll be shocked. The 10 largest churches in Africa are all bigger than anything in America or England or the Western world. And so, well, but they're Pentecostal. They love Jesus. Now, I'm not Pentecostal, but I love Jesus. Anybody who loves Jesus is my friend. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Amen. So, okay, keep on going. Put the next screen up there. Effective to all the people had regard for them. More and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. Crowds of both men and women. What God did in the book of Acts, he's going to do right before Jesus comes back. Now, folks, listen to me and be afraid. Because what God is beginning to do today, he promised he's going to do it right before he comes back. And some of the biggest works of God, bigger than anything you can see in Acts, are being done today around the world. Harmony of believers. All believers met together, shared everything, shared their money with those in need. They worshiped together, shared their meals, enjoying the goodwill of all. And so God is beginning to work in this church, brings together a harmony of people. I preached in this church 50 years ago. A lot more people here than when I came 50 years ago. Put the next screen up. Put the next screen up for me, if you will. Expanding influence. Many heard. Many believed. And it went from 3,000 to 5,000. When I went to work for Jerry Falwell, I thought 5,000 was the biggest thing I'd ever heard of. But then again, I began to see crowds. What God is doing in the world today. Folks, heaven's going to be big. You want to go there? Heaven's going to be wonderful. You want to go there? Heaven's going to be happy. You want to go there? Heaven's going to have a lot of wonderful people there. I'm going to be there. You want to come there with me? Jerry Falwell's going to be in heaven. And so we've already planned in heaven, Jerry Falwell and I and Doug Oldham and Bob Harrington and others are going to get together, and we're going to have a great time of fellowship and sharing in the Lord's, what the Lord can do in the world today. So God is doing a great thing. A positive, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer. That change of an attitude. They were going to suffer because Jesus, they had met Jesus. They knew Jesus. He was in their heart. They loved Jesus. Put the next screen up there for us, if you will. Biblical attitudes. Pentecost, those who believed were baptized and added to the church that day. About 3,000 in one day. I used to think that never happened again. Well, I've seen churches baptize more. I haven't seen it, but I've read. I've seen pictures of churches baptizing more than 3,000 people. You know, how could that be? When you get to be a church, by the way, when you talk about big, I saw Liberty when we had 154. I live on top of Liberty Mountain. Every morning, about 1 o'clock, when you get old, you have to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. Yeah. And I'll go out there, and I'll look down on Liberty, and I'll see all the lights. And I'll pray, oh, dear God, this is your school. These are your students. Lord, help them plant churches. Help them send them all over the world. I pray over them every night. And I walk down. I'm amazed at bricks. A brick. Jerry used to hold up a brick, and he said, send me $100, I'll send you a brick. I have about 60 of these bricks I bought at $100 a piece. And it's out two elbow tiles or two roof tiles or whatever. And so he would send you a brick, and he would etch into the brick your name for $100. And we've got bricks all over the thousands of bricks. But folks, more than bricks, we have students. 120,000 have gone through Liberty. 120,000 there now. Now, more than that have gone through Liberty. My mind, how many? I can't give you the correct figure. I'm reaching for that. Have you ever got to the place where you reach for a figure and it doesn't come?
Yeah.
I'm right there now. I don't know how many graduates we have. We have students all over the world serving God. So God has done a great thing. But God today is looking for igniters of revival. A person who would be an igniter to start something in their family. A wife to start something, a man, a husband to start something, a grandfather to start something, an aunt to start something. God wants to do something. And so at Pentecost, there were 3,000 saved. But many of the people who heard this message believed. So the number of the men. Now, there were 3,000 saved. I think that's men and women. But now there's 5,000. But now, see that word men? Yeah. The Greek word there is aner, males. It could be the word anthropos, that would be male or female, but it's males. So if there's 5,000 men in that church, how many women in that church? 5,000 times 5,000 is what? Okay, if they're men and women, how many children do you think per family? 2, 3, 4? Let's say 3. If there's 3 children per family, that's 25,000 people in the book of Acts. That's revival. That's what God can do. I pray that God would use this church to touch lives, to change the world. Put the next screen up there. Saturation evangelism. We gave you strict orders never again to teach in this man's name. This is the council saying to the apostles. He said, instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. Saturation evangelism. Jerry Falwell called it using every available means to reach every available person at every available time. Using every means, using television. I'm shocked today about how churches are using the internet. Now, I mentioned to you a church in Australia. I watch him online because I can go online and I can pick up all the religious channels. And I get this church down in Australia. What's her name, David? I forget the name. Hillsong. What's that? Hillsong. Hillsong. Okay, Hillsong. Now, I've not been to the church, but I worship with them once in a while. You know, how big is Hillsong? It's what we call today a multi-site, one church in many locations. And so Hillsong has church in Sydney, Australia. But go to Hillsong and check out how many capitals of the world they have a church service. They go by the internet and people go and they worship with them at Hillsong in Australia, but they're in New York City. There's a church in New York City that runs 6,000. They meet in the top of a hotel in a ballroom. They'll have 6,000. Now, I look at that church, and I said, wow, this church, they're saturating the world. God has given us tools. God said, I've given you the tools of the internet. I've given you the tools of television. Use the tools, use the thing. Just like God gave us the ability to write and to translate and to take the Bible from Greek and bring it into English, and to take the Bible from Hebrew and bring it into English. By the way, way back, I served on the committee for the translation of the New King James. And so I said, we can do that. God gives us this ability. Let's reach the world. Number 4, more than can be counted. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Now, they don't tell you how many now. It just greatly, not increased, but greatly increased. God is going to do something you can't even measure how many people are going to get saved. That gospel that began in Jerusalem and began to spread throughout the Holy Land and throughout the Mediterranean world, to Cyprus, to Italy, to France, to England, to America, to around the world. We are part of something God is doing great. And then we no longer count people. We talk about people added. Now we're going to talk about churches not added, but multitudes are added. The churches were walking in fear of the Lord and were multiplied. The greatest thing that's happening today is called the multi-site church. I wrote a book on it recently. I gave a copy to your pastor. Let me tell you what I did. I said, you know, I don't want to make money off of books. I want to be influential. So these big churches around the world, I said, take this book. I'm going to send you the original email download. Send it to all of your people and all your churches around the world. And so I've got a book. Now, I used to talk about a book. I could sell 100,000 books. That's a lot. Now, this book has about a quarter to a third of a million people have downloaded that book. One book. You know, why? You want to be influential. go out and do the same thing where you are. Churches multiplied. Put the next read up there if you will. Revival Igniters. If you want this book, go right there. You can download it and you can read it. But God wants to do something. A revival igniter is someone where the fire touches. How much fire does it take to start a forest fire? One match. How much fire does it take to start a burn down a building? One spark. The electric wires could break. One spark could burn down a building. How much is it going to cost? How much is it going to spark to bring a great revival to this church? One person. Only one person needs to be touched by God. Only one person needs to be touched and say, I'm going to be that person. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to put him first. I'm going to ask God to do something great. I'm going to ask God to do something to my family. I want all of my family saved. God, use me to be an igniter of revival. Father, I pray that you would bless the message I've preached. I pray for the woman here who's going to be an igniter of a revival. God, speak to her heart, encourage her heart, motivate her heart, and show her what she must do. I pray for the man here who's going to be an igniter of a revival. Lord, show him what he must do at work. Show him how he must be an igniter to start a fire, to start a revival. Lord, I pray that you would bless this church. Thank you for David. Thank you for 50 years of faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for this praise worship team. Lord, thank you for the power that I felt here today. Lord, when I walk in, I feel your presence here, Lord. Thank you for this church. And Lord, I pray for this church to make an influence on Washington, D.C. Lord, we're a needy nation. God, pour out revival on America. Pour out revival on Washington. Lord, pour out revival and start with me. Amen.